Marcus is going to come play. Marcus, go ahead if you want to and come play.
We still got everybody with us?
I guess many of you have heard me play from time to time. I trust that as we move through these next few minutes of music and beauty, I hope, that you will find the time to go within and experience some of your beautiful selves. And love you so much. Thanks for the opportunity.
He's gonna bring.
chapter 45, I spoke about the sovereignty of God and the origin of evil in three dimensions. So we're just going to get right into it. Isaiah chapter 45, and this is from the Exegesis Ready Research Bible. It says, "For I am the Lord." Sorry, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. "For I am the Lord, Yahweh. There is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace, work shalom." Shalom in Hebrew is nothing missing, nothing broken, and I create evil. And as Mike Clegg said very beautifully this morning, that is not a contrast between good and evil, but is a contrast between that which is peace and that which is evil. And then I want to read to you from the Jonathan Mitchell translation, because this goes along with what I shared this morning, just to do a little review. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, this is Jonathan Mitchell, "For God is not the source of instability, but to the contrary, of peace. For God does not exist being unrest, disorder, turbulence, but rather harmony and order. And it's shalom," and he actually translates the Hebrew word shalom through this. In my opinion, when they spoke in 1 Corinthians 14:33, they were bringing Isaiah 45 into the Greek. Because what he was really saying there is that God, and I said to you this morning, that I believe that there is this thing called confusion, which is con with fusion. And I believe confusion is of a divine origin. But when you talk about commotion, that's one of the words that's been translated there. The Greek word then translated is the word instability. Or another place it's translated turbulence by Jonathan Mitchell. Now, I don't believe that God is a God of turbulence. In fact, let me say this to you. I was in NASCAR for a number of years. And for years and years and years, we drove these old beat up things that had this big front end. And there was it worked against the wind. Had this big old straight front end. And you put that into a wind tunnel, and all you heard was, you heard all kinds of wind because the car went against the wind. And then they started building cars that they would put in wind tunnel, and because of the build of the car, it worked with the wind. May I submit to you that Pentecost was loud because we have a lot of knowing how to work with the Spirit or in agreement with the Spirit. But now that we are coming into agreement with the Spirit, we're flowing in the Spirit, we're not seeing so much noise as we are seeing silent satisfaction.
That's good.
We should be able to flow with the Spirit, not against the Spirit. Well, see, for a number of years, and when I first started out in the body of Christ, my aunt was a huge influence on me, and she loved Hal Lindsey. God bless Hal Lindsey. But he had a book out there that was one of the books I've become obsessed with called Satan, Alive and Well on Planet Earth. My friends, I do not like the title of that book. But I become fascinated with spiritual warfare. I become fascinated with the whole idea of Lucifer and different things. And I studied this, and this was where I was for a lot of years. And I want to tell you that I went and researched a lot of things that Bill Britton said, a lot of things that Kelly Varner said. And one of the things that I came to realize is that when you emailed, and of course I did not know Bill Britton, but when you emailed the people that had their ministries, they always talked about more stuff being out there than we ever imagined. But I couldn't find it. And I become so obsessed about the question, does God permit, does God allow, or does God cause? And I studied. Hallelujah. But I spent a lot of years studying this, and I found that the 18th century scholars said God is a good God. And they seem to have more understanding in Greek and Hebrew, and all the translations that you hear Gary Almar talk about, had a more clear understanding that God was a good God. And then somewhere, and I'm talking scholars like from England and Scotland, and then they decided we're going to put all these guys together, like Dr. Robert Young and men like James Moffat. And they brought them all to New York at Union Theological Library and said, we're going to put together a commentary set. And a lot of them was commentaries from like Edinburgh, a lot of scholars from like St. Andrews. And then shortly after that, somebody decided that we cannot have all of this. And so they kind of put together kind of a Bible doctrine for both the Assemblies of God and the Southern Baptists. Now, he had men like Dr. P.C. Nelson, who could read and write in 32 languages, men that were brilliant. We had scholarship. And all of that kind of got mustered in. And here's what happened. Somebody decided, you got the truth, but it's kind of a, you know, let's all put this together. And you, let's say you've got the truth, and we'll talk about Christ this way. And then there was other people that were New Thought writers who were in the same vein. And we're saying, okay, Ralph Waldo Treen, Ernest Holmes, Joel Goldsmith, let's put you over here. And I believe all these guys at one time was one. But somebody decided, just like we could decide in this room today, I don't need your truth. And we could split all of this up, and then the next thing you know, we have this split. I read in scholarship in the 1920s, and this really obsessed me to the point that I got invited to a meeting. I went into the library, and I found a book by a guy named Dr. Harold Lovelace, who says in his book, why do we say God permits evil when God... why don't we just say God sends it? Because after all, he is all-knowing. And that flipped me out. I said, who in the world would write something like that? And the woman said, that man right over there. And I got with Harold, and I've been with Harold ever since. But you see, I needed to know. And listen, if you're at a place today and this doesn't bother you, then that's fine. But it harassed me. Because I have heard all my life that God is a good God. Let me give you a scripture. I'm going to give you a little scripture before I take off. It's in John 9. St. John 9 in verse 1 through 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asking him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man, his parents, or who was born blind? Now listen, anytime they were asking questions to Jesus, they were trying to set him up. Now, why would you mess with a rabbi over questions? Because rabbis are the master of questions. And Jesus answered, neither says this man has sinned, nor his parents, for he that has the works of God to be manifest in him. I must work the works of God in him that sent me, while at day, for the night cometh that no man shall work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You read this, and what it is kind of applied in the King Jimmy, and thank God for King Jimmy, is that God put all this on him to demonstrate something. But then I read it in the Message Bible the last couple days. And I put this on here because if not, it'll fall off this podium. And then people be, you know, getting the CD and wondering why we can't control ourselves. Well, why I can't control myself. Justify that one. But I read it in John chapter 2 in the Message Bible. Excuse me, John chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2. And this hit me. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. For we need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me. While working as the sun shines, when the night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there's plenty of light. For I am the world's light. You know what it says in Greek? I'm going to make demonstrate and clear what the light is. My friend, we are spent years debating what does God allow? What does God permit, and we are effectively missing the point that he is in this room, he is demonstrating, and I don't really want to care about a problem consciousness, I want to care about a solution consciousness, and that's that the light of God is here. And that we will never ever have peace by creating more war. We will never ever have anything to offer to people when we're always wanting to create. I go to spiritual warfare conferences and we study the enemy more than we do God. Go into most meetings. I don't care. Come to go in this city. Let me have your series on spiritual warfare. They'll pull out more CDs than you could ever imagine. I have a 45 tape series on the armor of God. But ask them about the character and nature of God. We got a tape somewhere on that, don't we? And that's what I lived with for years of my life. Well, I kind of got to the point. This was kind of the way I started seeing things in 60-fold. Bill Britton wrote a book called The Serpent's Meat. And the serpent meat is this. There is a part of us that needs to die. That's old paradigm. But there's a part of us we got to let go of. And you know what? That part of us that is assaulted, that part of us that is hit, is the part of us that needs to go anyways. My friend Ronnie Martin, who spoke this afternoon, says when the rain of the Holy Spirit comes, there's first mud, then cleansing. And there's nothing in me that you can really offend that's already not the Adamic nature that needs to die anyway. And so, this was one of the things that Bill Britton spoke, and I actually began to search this out, and I wrote Kelly Varner, and he sent me a bunch of stuff that I don't even know how he found his hands on. But it was a book that was called Satan in the Old Testament, and one of the things that they found when they began to search all these words was that there was a whole variety of words, but it was kind of weird because as they were used in Scripture, from an appearance point of view, don't throw nothing at me, is that kind of God and the devil seem to be kind of working together in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's clearly clear, except in 3 or 4 verses, that God and the devil are nowhere near each other. Well, I got questions. I mean, you know, does God humble us or do we humble ourselves? I was told in the Word of Faith, no, God's not going to humble you. You got to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But you know, in the Old Testament, some of those words for humility translate as humiliation or abasement. But some of the words in the New Testament talks about a voluntarily humility. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, there's in places that God seems kind of deceptive. In the New Testament, He don't seem deceptive. He says He cannot lie. Now, we have to study. Well, what's the word lie in the Hebrew? The word lie in the Hebrew means to hope in vain. It don't mean the misinformation of facts. Or let me give this one. See, one of the problems I think that we have done in all of these areas, Ananias and Sapphira. You can't say God's good without somebody's God. Why about Ananias and Sapphira? You know what it says when he talks to them? Did you not conceive of this in your heart? Well, what did they conceive of their heart? Listen, if you were raised in the law, you thought you were deserved punishment. And let me tell you, the Scripture says that men's heart fail because of fear. If you think you deserve punishment, you will live like you are going to be punished. You will perceive like you're going to be punished. The word evil in Hebrew is an interesting word because to me it means the perceived absence of God that begins to afflict you. It's like the word curse. The word curse in English means doomed to destruction. But in Hebrew, it's kind of like a void. And we fill the void because we think God's not there. Now, there are places it's translated as the word affliction. And I have talked to Kelly Varner. And Kelly Varner said he saw the word evil as like the word affliction. Well, listen to me. Have you ever heard some things, maybe today, that is rising on the inside of you that kind of afflicts that old paradigm? That kind of afflicts that recording in our heads? Folks, I'm telling you, when we begin to see these things, there's going to be an exposing. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, we've been trying to figure out who all these things. Even the Amplified Bible has a footnote in Isaiah that says Christ is the shining one. Right under the passage that talks about Lucifer. Now, am I sitting here saying I have figured all this out? No, this is responses. This is more questions. What I'm telling you is, you're going to have discernment. Yes. Because I'm going to tell you what I believe. I got this from Eugene Peterson, the man that translated the Bible. I'm not concerned about there being demons and evil spirits and evil as much as I am the belief systems that have been set in place by the people who created them. We still have places in America that you can't feel welcomed if you're a woman. You can't preach behind the pulpit if you're a woman. We still have places in America that will not allow you to function and be free because of the color of your skin. Now, is those things the work of an evil spirit? No, it's belief systems that we created. And folks, I'm going to tell you, is the evil that we hear about in the Bible, did it catch God by surprise? Absolutely not. Did he deal with it by Calvary? Absolutely. The evil concerns me is the social evil we keep creating by all of our belief systems. The fact that we think we've got this thing so figured out that we can continually to assault people and afflict people with ideas and ideologies that they don't even care about. See, one day I was sitting here and I was quoting people like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, to a bunch of young people that didn't know who that was. And I love these guys. Remember who's here. I love them. But folks, this generation does not speak that language. We have a whole group of ministers coming out. The book Like Crazy Love with Francis Chan. I love that book. I love Danny's got that t-shirt on it. Extravagant, crazy, out of bounds love. We cannot put our heads around it. And it's sold over 1 million copies. Why? Because they want to hear about a good God. A God that is extravagant. A God that we really can't put that love into a box. Max Lucado has sold millions of copies. And people talk about his idea of grace. What about his idea of kindness? It says in Ephesians that his soul was full of the riches of grace. He extended kindness. Kindness in Hebrew cannot be extracted from love. We don't know how to function in kindness. We don't know how to be truly helpful, Marquis. We don't know how to be part of a bigger thing than ourselves. And yet we claim to be enlightened, but we're not functional. We know the message of grace, but we don't know how to function in grace. And we come to conferences, and it freaks us out when we're asked questions, like what Mike was asking earlier today. Would Eugene Peterson, in a recent book, come out and said that his idea of evil was affected by a guy named Jack O'Knowles. And Jack O'Knowles says, we couldn't handle the image of God, so we went out and created God in our own image. How do we do that? By the social systems we still have intact. By the fact that there are so many things in this world, not so much that there's a presence of evil, but because it is still believed and accepted and culturally okay. And let me ask you something. Who put that effect? Who brought some of that crazy ideas? People's interpretation of this book.
That's right.
What they thought this book said. The people in insane asylums who think they're experts on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit who read this book cover to cover. It ain't this book. And this may flip some of you out, but I'll say this. How's my time looking, baby? Whoa. That's the Lord. Until you know whose you are, you'll never be humble. Until you know who you are, you'll never be humble. I've tried to be humble for years. C.S. Lewis says that the second you think you're humble is the day you cease to be. Because humility becomes mental gymnastics. Because we really don't know who we are. We are much more feelers than we ever want to admit in our theology. We are much more emotional. We are much more than we ever dreamed of being. And because we don't know the mystery of us, we coach up an idea of humility that is nothing but mental gymnastics. It's an ideology. Your greatest obstacle to your new idea of God is your old idea of God that you just come out of. Now, in Revelation, I've been doing the book of Revelation. Now, I was going to say that this morning, but I'll go ahead and say it now. I've been doing it in context. And you know, in the scriptures, it actually says there is a judgment that will be demonstrated. What does the scripture say in Matthew 12? That all judgment is designated to victory.
Yes, sir.
Eugene Peterson says, I don't know what the precise nature of evil is, but whatever it is, it functions in the ultimate victory. Mm-hmm. So I really don't care what it is. I know what its function is. And Marcus, you said that today. We are very dysfunctional. Not so much that... because we believe that we have somehow... we've got this idea of sovereignty that is kind of a fractured idea of sovereignty. You know what to me sovereignty is? An extension of his rulership in our hearts. I don't believe sovereignty diminished at Calvary. I believe it demonstrated. And the second to you that you share in that divine nature, and I extend to you that I am, sovereignty has not diminished, it's extended itself. You know, you two, I read a thing about Max Lucado that I thought was very interesting. They went on a boat trip. Once on the boat trip, a big storm came. And they were sick and ready to bail and didn't know what they were going to do. But one person had experienced a storm. And they trusted that person because they had been there. Sovereignty extends itself in our experience. Somebody said, well, what about choice? Half of the Greek words we have in the New Testament talk about decision. Marquis here says the word humility is agreement with the truth. I realized when I was talking to Grady, we still haven't decided on what truth is, so how can we agree to it? So I'm here to submit to you, I can never be humble, just humiliated, because we've got work to do. But it's not a work that is outward, it's a work that is inward. And one of the things that I am coming to understand is that the truth can never be threatened. And that there is something rising up, and listen, call it sovereignty, but there is something going on all over this planet, and we are privileged to see into it. And it may not look like Christianity, it may not have the same terminology, it may have a different language, but we have the privilege of exploring that language. One of the things that I thought about when I was kind of preparing this is then I began to think about, well, how many times have I put God into a box because I deemed something evil? You know, in 1989, I began to see the finished work of the cross. And a good friend of mine that don't live very far from me, he said, there's three things don't touch. Sovereignty of God and origin of evil. Don't see all judgments fulfilled. Don't mess with the rapture. I jumped off into all of them. I would read things that Oral Pock said. May I submit to you that judgment is so fulfilled that it's not only fulfilled in the sense of there, but in the mind of God it is fulfilled through us. See, there are things in my life, the Course of Miracles says, there is one judgment. Now, here is the thing that we've got to get to. When you find out whose you are, it reveals the authentic, the original you. It'll expose the part of you that's not a thing, and it'll cause you to move beyond self-centeredness, not make the self-centeredness the issue. I tell you, thank you for coming. There's a brother that just walked in that's really dear to my heart.
Happens to be my son, too.
But you know, I used to read all these books from Fred Japan and Rick Joyner talk about the exposing of the heart. And I'm telling you, I don't really know who God is. I'm searching, I'm digging. But there's one thing I'm certain, and I will base my life on it. And that's God's opinion of us. I may not fully have all the dimensions, because I'm telling you, different people filter their view of God. And let me tell you, the script for self-hatred is a distorted view of God. Several years ago, I started getting interested in Eugene Peterson's view of evil. And what I found was it contained about two theological books and about seven or eight novels. Because believe it or not, you couldn't say this stuff back in the 40s and 50s. They hid it in novels. But one of the things that was amazing was the fact is that in the ancient culture, they feared death so much that they would make sacrifices to it to suppress their fear of death. That's how there's so many ceremonies and sacrificial things in pagan religions. They were sacrificing to everything. Well, I've done that. I used to make deals with God every day to get rid of something he'd already took care of Calvary. into language. It encoded into hieroglyphics. It encoded into the way we see things. And much of our language today is formed by a fear of death, not the love of God. Now, there are different ideas and different philosophies and things that came. But one of the things that I realized is C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters, no matter whether you believe in a physical devil or a literal devil or whatever you believe it is, the same operations are used. We are told in Scripture to know the enemy's tactics or know his schema, which is what? Deceptions, lies. I think the greatest deception out here about evil is this devil that's outlaw, that's got pitched horns and got a little thing and is an outlaw and does whatever he wants to do. That's the greatest deception, because it is a distraction to the fact that most of what we call evil is us dealing with what's in here. Fred Japan made a statement real proud. He said, I can't even comprehend the nature of God because I can't even deal with this yet. And when you see him, it exposes who you are. Mark Sharona says, when I really come into contact with the love of God, every part of me that believes that God's not that good will be exposed. So how do we function in this? Jesus spoke to cities. I have a book in the car, a brand new book by Rick Renner, that proves that when Jesus was referring to the seven churches of Revelation, he was talking to the cities, not churches. The lukewarmness, it was a medical center, a gigantic medical center that they had the pipe, cold water from other pipes, and they would get warm before they get there. But they also had hot springs, just like Hot Springs, Arkansas. And they could not make medicine because of it. Jesus was talking to the layout of the cities. The Greek reveals that. How many times did Jesus talk to Jerusalem? And we're concerned about church. I'm going to tell you this right now. Somebody asked me a question. I was teaching on fulfilled work, and the guy Skyped in and said, Mark, you saying that there's not going to be evil or suffering? I said, on the contrary, I think we'll have more suffering than we ever had in our lives. Which means we're going to have to deal with it and learn new ways to deal with it. Because now we're not self-centered. We're really sin. Because my whole life used to be me. Guilt is the most self-centered thing you could ever do. In Hebrew, it implies that there was a breach, and you think you, by your own works, can fulfill that breach. And that breach becomes iniquity because you live your whole life trying to cover for what you could never do. And we have people, that's where the whole idea of generational things come. Because family after family is trying to make right what you can never make right in and of yourself. But here's the thing, because of what he does, it frees us. So I said, you believe in free will? I believe in freed will. Now I know how to use it. When I was young, I run around like a toddler. I thought I had free will. I played a lot with oranges when I was younger. But my dad was right there. When I got about 12 years old, my dad said, hey. I said, can I have the car? No. So there's a little free, there's a little decision making and sovereignty. When I got 18 years old, my sovereign father extended this and said, let's go drive the car. I put it in the ditch. The authority was removed. When I was 21 years old, my dad said, if you don't stop, you don't get a car, you ain't using this one no more. What happened? I became exercised in that. Sovereignty, all it means is authority. But it's an authority based on love, rooted in love, not based on power. God doesn't do what he's doing because he's trying to demonstrate how much power he has. He's demonstrated it because he wants you to know how affectionately mad about you he really is. The word mercy in Hebrew is the idea to stoop down and see at one's level. And it's always used in the context in the New Testament of suffering. We don't know what it's like to look at someone. I remember this brother years ago. You know what he told me? He said, humility is never up here. It's down here at the level of a child. And that transformed my life. Because I don't care what you think about this Bible or what interpretations you carry with it. There is something knocking at your heart. There is something beating in you that says there's something greater. There's a worth. There's a dignity. There's a value. There's an honor. That's a word we don't know anything about. So how do we function in this? Well, I'll tell you how I think. I've talked all this about grace and never defined it. The word grace is the Greek word charos. It is the divine beauty that empowers. I challenge you, rather than using your imagination to see what is evil, to use your imagination to see what is beautiful and discern. It don't matter what belief it's called or what title. We saw some things here today that to me is the most evil thing I've ever saw. Because I saw people, as I walked into the crowds, that were so involved in the wrong world, they don't even know God loves them. And they were shocked, Willie, when we said hi. See, we're trying to evangelize. Why don't we just come into the ministry of kindness? And that ministry of kindness is never, I'm here, you're here. But we are one. Yes. If we operated from that level, we would no longer be... Every time we try to do something in Russellville, everybody gets territorial. Well, it's over. My place is my place, my place. Listen, and this is probably a more advanced city than you've ever seen as far as in the model, because they've really done a lot of work here. But you know, one of the things that I realize when I walk into a room in this city, and I go someplace like Hastings, there's no division there. There's just people wanting to know who God is. And I sit over there and I read the magazines and I watch and talk to people. And that's why I love Starbucks. Starbucks has replaced what most people call church, because they can have a conversation there. Instead of us just all get together and y'all figure out what all I believe. I can tell you that I don't have to water down the contrast. Good and evil is something that we become stuck in. I said at the beginning, God's peace is going to eliminate all the confusion. But I want to tell you this, even my confusion has become a maze and a map for me. Because now I'm not afraid to deal with it. Because I realize that now, because His peace has been my umpire, or as it says in the Message Bible, calling the shots. We all think, well, that means that you're God. If you have peace, you don't have peace. No, it's something bigger than that. Peace is my mediation. And because of that union, it affects everything I do. If you are receiving the kindness and loving kindness of God by the truckloads, Willie Cripps, you can afford to dish out a few teacups or more.